Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. Welcome if you're new. Really good to see you here. My name's Dan, as Guy just said, and thanks, Eliana and Tom on the video for sharing. So finding hope in an anxious world. All of us get anxious from time to time. All of us, none of us is immune to these feelings. And I wonder what makes you feel anxious. Many years ago, when my kids were still at primary school, somehow I became the official packed lunch maker for our family. And at peak production back in those years, I was making 5 sandwich boxes every day for my family and 3 for somebody else's family who just asked for some help for a while. And so I had like a machine kind of thing going on here. I was making all these packed lunches. And one day, you know, I was looking for to, you know, it just gets so boring, doesn't it, packed lunches? In the fridge one day, I found some chicken goujons, you know, the little chicken things with breadcrumbs on. I thought, oh, yeah, great, let's chuck those in. So I put them in all the lunch boxes and sent the kids off to school. And then I took an early lunch that day and I opened my own sandwich box and I bit into one of these chicken goujons and it was raw chicken. Completely uncooked. So I thought, oh no, what do you do in that situation? So I rang. So I didn't eat mine. And then I rang Julie and I said, oh, look what's happened. And Julie's my wife. And then she asked me this question. She said, so what are you going to do about it? You've sent the kids to school with raw chicken in their lunchboxes. And I said, well, nothing probably. I said, I think it'll probably be okay. And to be honest, they've probably eaten their lunch already. You know, it's not worth the hassle. My anxiety was that I would be exposed or shamed, and perhaps I might get away with it if I didn't say anything. So Julie said, okay, I'll call the school then. And so she did, and she told the receptionist in a very calm GP-like voice, she explained that it wasn't the end of the world if this message didn't get through. But if it was possible to prevent 4 children in 4 different parts of the school from eating raw chicken that day, it might be helpful to us. And that she was also very sorry about her husband. Her concern was for the health of our children. The school, of course, treated it like a full-blown emergency drill. Perhaps they were anxious about not being seen to act quickly enough, and the receptionist dispatched runners down corridors in all directions. Teachers burst into classrooms. My daughter Evie, who was just 6 at the time, remembers holding a chicken goujon in her hand, about to take a bite, when her teacher suddenly threw open the door, shouting, "Evie, stop!" The goujon was seized, it was wrapped in a napkin and carried away like hazardous waste. For Evie, her stress was having a moment she had been looking forward to, snatched away so very publicly. I thought I'd got away with it, but that evening was parents' evening. And the first thing Evie's teacher said to me, she said, "Ah, the chicken guy. Nice to meet you." Different people, different anxieties. For me, embarrassment. For Julie, safety. For school, liability. For Evie, disappointment. The same event triggering very different worries in each of us. Now that's a light-hearted example. Raw chicken. But what about the bigger stuff? The rawness we carry of worries about ourselves, of our health, of death, of our future, of our loved ones, even the stress of living in a new city or learning or to speak a language that isn't your first language. These anxieties don't get wrapped up in a napkin and carried away immediately by somebody else. They rest heavy in our hearts. And the question today is, can we find help? Can we find hope? And if so, how? In a moment of honesty, It might surprise you that in the Bible, that King David expressed that he carried anxieties. In Psalm 139, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Isn't it interesting that position and wealth and influence don't make you immune from feeling the pressures and anxieties of life? I suspect you just feel different ones. When I took my youngest son, Ben, to primary school on one of his first days many years ago, I made him carry his own bag. And he huffed and puffed, and he was kind of, you know, struggling. And he said to me, "Dad, when I'm older, I'm going to be king." I said, "Oh, good job choice." I said, "Why do you want to be king?" And he said, "Because when I'm king, somebody else carries the bags." And he looked at me. David found that this God who he could share his anxieties with and be vulnerable to was also a God who would carry his bags for him. So in Psalm 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." He said, "Lord, I'm anxious. Who's going to bear my burdens? You are." And he does it every day. He discovered that his burdens could be carried by another, by God himself. So the question for us today isn't whether we will or won't have worries in this life. The question is who will carry them for us and help us and care for us. And like King David, the question is, will we speak to God about these things? Will we be vulnerable with him? And will we allow him to help us? And this is what makes all the difference. He's not only the God who knows everything about us, he's the God who cares for us. Sharing your burdens with another is something you only do if you really trust them. This God, the God revealed in Jesus, can be trusted. He knows us fully and he loves us completely, even to the point of sending Jesus to die for us. So anxiety, stress, pressure, these are things that all of us carry. It's personal, but you know what? It's also universal. Look around the world. We live in an anxious world. And much of that anxiety comes from the sheer number of things that we have no control over. We can't control the global news cycle as it appears on our screens in front of our eyes every day. We can't control the news about wars, disasters, global warming, and political turmoil. We can't control the economy, the cost of living, job security, or whether our pension will hold up. We can't even control many of the most personal things that we carry, our health, our children's choices, or how long we'll have with the people that we love. And the more we try to hold on to these things, the more our anxiety grows. And so we live with that ongoing sense that life is fragile, the future is uncertain, and we are not really in charge. In an anxious world, we desperately need the comfort of knowing that someone is ultimately in charge. Not just us, not luck, not chaos, but a loving God who is good, who sees injustice, who cares, and who has the power to act. And they say that it's not what you know, it's who you know. And that can be no more true in this situation, that information doesn't always help. For 2 years, we sat in front of our TV screens watching COVID news updates, and nothing changed day to day to day. I suspect most of us found comfort in the relationships we had and those we loved. In another psalm, the writer said this, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble." The writer had discovered that God himself is the anchor in an unpredictable, chaotic world. He's the one who doesn't change, the one who is always present, and the one we can always turn to. So we're anxious people. We live in a world filled with anxiety. But God cares. And God showed us what he is like and how he responds by sending us his son into the world. And Jesus, even in his earthly ministry, he brought hope and life to so many people who were in despair and faced challenges and needed an intervention from God. And we've heard today from these two powerful testimonies that he still does that. So how does he bring that hope? He makes an invitation to us. There's a promise given to each one of us today. And it's from Jesus, the Son of God. And it's a promise that will bring you hope if you listen to it and respond to it. And here it is. It's the words of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He's offering to take our burdens and to give us rest. He says, "Come to me." Jesus unashamedly shares our humanity. He knows what it's like to be human. Even on the eve of his death, he knew what it was to face extreme pressure and stress and challenge and uncertainty and fear. Medical people say that the Bible says that Jesus sweat drops of blood onto the ground as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death. Medical people say that's a very rare medical condition when somebody's under extreme stress, their blood vessels begin to rupture and it mixes with their sweat and it appears as blood. Jesus faced the most extreme of pressure as he foresaw his suffering and death for the sins of the world. He's no stranger to the things that we face. Yet not only can he carry his own burden, he invites us to give him our burdens, and he says that he can give us rest. In an anxious world where we have anxious thoughts, there's somebody who'll give you rest. A little bit later on, I'll give us an opportunity to experience that rest and to step into it and to ask God to help us and to respond to him. We'll be doing that in a few moments' time. And some of us today, I believe, will leave much lighter people as we entrust our burden to Jesus. But there's actually a different kind of burden that we carry. And it's a greater kind of rest that is on offer than you might first think as you read those words of Jesus. You might think, yeah, I'd like a bit of that. But there's a bigger burden and a bigger rest on offer. There's once a story of a CEO who went into his staff one day with a bucket and some bricks and some other stuff, and he put the bucket on the desk, and he got a brick, and he said, "I'm going to show you something today," and he put the brick in the bucket. And everyone looked and thought, okay. And then he got some pebbles and he poured the pebbles into the space around the brick in the bucket. And then from under the desk, he got a bag of sand and he started pouring the sand into the bucket and it started filling all the little gaps between the pebbles until the bucket was filled. And then he got a jug of water and then he filled the remaining gaps in the bucket as it filled with water until it was overflowing. And he said to his colleagues, so what lessons have we learned today? And, you never answer your boss. You never want to be that first person to answer your boss in a meeting. So somebody bravely said, I think you're probably saying that no matter how busy we are, there's always space for a few more tasks in the day. Isn't that what bosses are trying? And he says, no, that's not it at all. He said, what I've taught you is, if you're going to put a brick in a bucket, you have to do it before anything else. If you want your burdens to be carried by Jesus, let your biggest burden be cared for first. Jesus is inviting for us, for him to deal with the bigger stuff today. It's the burden of our sin, our failure, our guilt and shame before God. Sometimes a cause of worry in our lives can be that we don't live up to the standard that other people have for us or that we have of ourselves. And we think, oh, I'm just a bit stressed about that. Well, none of us have lived up to God's standard. We've all fallen short of his requirement. And it causes us a burden of shame before God. And it causes us a burden of distance from God. And it gives us a burden of being fearful and choosing to hide away from God. And as humans, we're made for relationship with God. And when that relationship is absent, it leaves us with a burden of emptiness that we carry. And somebody once famously said that each of us has a God-shaped hole inside of us. In fact, J.K. Rowling said the same thing this week. She said, yeah, I feel that hole sometimes. And part of our stress is that we're like a child with a shape sorter, and we're trying to put the circle through the triangle, and we just keep pushing, and it won't go through. Because our God-shaped hole must be filled by God. And other things, success, relationships, wealth, they're a poor fit for the God-shaped hole. So the question is, so how does Jesus take our burden of sin, of guilt and shame? Somebody once wrote a poem and they said, I once asked Jesus how much he loved me. And he answered, this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died for me. This is how the God-shaped hole gets filled, by seeing that Jesus died for me. One of the most famous British preachers is a guy called Charles Spurgeon. And he wrote thousands of books, preached thousands of sermons a couple of hundred years ago. And somebody once asked him, they said, this is the kind of question I would ask. They said, you know, if you could just summarize all of this in a sentence, you know, I just need the main point that you're making. And he said, please, would you just summarize all your greatest learning? And he smiled and he said, easy. He said, I could say it in four words, the greatest knowledge you could ever have, Jesus died for me. It's the greatest knowledge. Jesus died for you. When Jesus suffered and died on the cross, he did it deliberately, purposefully, thoughtfully, and personally for you and for me. He suffered to pay the price for our failures before God to save us. And he rose again on the third day, powerfully, joyfully, and personally for you and for me, to bring us into his family and to call us his friends. There was a book that a Christian wrote many, many years ago in a previous century. It was called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's an allegorical story. It's a metaphor for the Christian life of somebody who is in the process of coming to faith in Jesus, and then they go on to follow Jesus. And at the start of the story, we meet this young man, and he's got this big backpack on, this big burden. It's so heavy, and he has to walk this distance towards the place where God is calling him to. And as he walks along, he's just weighed down by this load. Yet whoever he meets, and he says, can you help me with my load? Can you take it off? He says, and they all say, ah, we can't help you with that. And then he starts to walk up a hill, and at the top of the hill, he sees the cross of Jesus. And as he looks at the cross, so the straps on his burden come loose, and it falls off his back, and his bag, he sees it rolling down the hill, and he sees it go into an empty grave, and he sees it no more. See, that's what it is for Jesus to take your burden. It's to look at the cross and to have your shame and your guilt swallowed up in the empty grave of Jesus. The cross and the empty tomb of Jesus deal with our greatest fears, worries, and uncertainties. He deals with the fear of death and judgment to come. A price has been paid. The burden that we carry of what might happen when we die is now replaced by the warm acceptance of Jesus. Other relationships in life may be a worry. They may come and go. But there's one relationship you'll never have to worry about, and it's the relationship God gives you in Christ, because you've been set right with him. There's the fear of the future and what it holds. All of us face the anxiety of the future. Jesus makes this powerful promise. He says, "For those who belong to me, none can snatch them out of my hand." Life may feel fragile and uncertain, but Jesus says, "You know what? There's one thing that will never change. I've got a hold on you, and I will always love you in this life and in the life to come." So he takes the burden of our past sin. He takes the burden of our future worry, and he deals with the burden of the uncertainties of today. How does he do that? By giving us a relationship with him. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He offers peace. The storm around may be raging, but in the midst you can be safe and peaceful and joyful. See, your burden mattered to him because your life matters to him. Your well-being in this life and the next matters to him. And you can be free because somebody loves you this much. And because he is alive, he wants to live in you. What a hope is on offer. And today you can have hope in Jesus in a world that feels sometimes out of control and certainly out of your control. You know, psychologists say if you're struggling with anxiety and worry, one of the things you should do is you should begin to take some control over the things that you can do something about. You might not be able to change the whole world, but you can get dressed and make a cup of tea and phone a friend. They're the things that you can do. Well, here's something that you can do today. You can take control of the situation and the worries of this life by putting your hope in Jesus. You can ask God into your life to forgive your sins and to carry your shame. And you can ask him to be the king of your life and take responsibility for you from now on. Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. He said, "He will be a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, a stream in the dry place, and the shade of rock in a weary land." You can allow Jesus to be that for you today. I suspect all of us here have been in a car, either driving a car or in a passenger seat. You know, when I'm in the driving seat of my life, the worries are all mine. I'm the one gripping the wheel. I'm the one trying to control every twist and turn and setting the speed or the brakes. And it's a pretty exhausting journey. You see those Formula One drivers after they've just done however many laps, and you see them get out of their car and they're like this, aren't they? They're just exhausted. Well, it's exhausting to be fully in charge of your own life. You know, when Jesus is in the driving seat, when we budge up and say, "Jesus, I want you to take charge The weight shifts. The worries become his and not mine. He knows the road ahead. He knows where he's taking me, and he promises that I will never travel alone. And that's what it means when the Bible says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It means for Jesus to be in the driving seat of your life and for you to drive alongside him, knowing that he will never leave you. So that's the invitation for us today, to come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and experience his rest. You might be sitting here today thinking, well, yeah, this might be for somebody else. This is good. But Jesus says all. He says all who are weary and burdened. And that includes you and it includes me. So do you want it today? But I'm just going to end by praying a prayer just now. And I'm praying this because for some of you here today, you think, I don't want to wait till another Sunday. I don't want to come back on a Tuesday night. You know that you've come in here burdened and you want Jesus to take your burden right now. And that can happen in a moment. And it happens just like it did with King David when you pray and you ask him to carry your burden. So I'm going to pray a prayer that invites, some people would call it to become a Christian. It's to take your shame and to take your sin and to give it to Jesus and to give him your life and let him in the driving seat of your life. So let's pray together. And if this is you, you don't need to say this out loud because God knows our thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts. You just echo this in your heart. And if you mean it, Jesus will take your burden today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I need you. I have sinned and tried to live life my own way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. Thank you for rising again to give me new life. Today, I turn from my old life. I put my trust in you as my Savior and Lord. Please come into my life and forgive me. Please take the driving seat from now on. Thank you that I am now a child of God. Amen.